Good evening. So I wanted to share this story. Kind of just came to me at the very last, not this past song, but the one before. I used to think that that song was actually saying, "Are you sowing the seed of the king, dumb brother?" And I thought it kind of is going to fit well with the sermon, so I figured I'd share that. But that was so weird. Why are we singing? Why are we calling our brother dumb in a worship song? It doesn't make any sense. Now it makes more sense, now that I can read. But I always thought that was so weird. tonight, I'm just going to be talking about the Word and how important it is to our lives. And so I kind of figured that story might have a little bit to say about that. But I found something interesting this week on the internet, and that's pretty rare because the internet's kind of weird. But the Oxford Dictionary has officially released the Word of the Year for 2015. Now, in the past, we've had some good words make the list. In 2008, the Word of the Year was hypermiling, which is basically just defined as energy-efficient driving, so trying to save a little bit on gas by driving a little bit better, a little bit more energy efficient. 2007, the word was locavore. So it's obviously these are kind of made up words that have eventually become words. But locavore is kind of the idea that you eat local food and you don't necessarily eat at all the chain restaurants and things like that. So that was the word of the year for 07. 2005's word was podcast. We know what a podcast is, basically a radio show that you can listen to at any time. But over the past 3 years, at least what it seems like to me, the words have really declined. Three years ago, it was GIF or GIF, G-I-F, and there's a lot of, I argue with the teens all the time about the pronunciation. I pronounce it GIF, but it's stands for, I believe, graphic image file or something like that. It's basically a picture file that moves. So it's not a video. It's like a video without sound kind of deal. And so that was the word of the year 3 years ago. 2 years ago, it was selfie, which if you know what a selfie is, it's where, you take out your phone, you got the front camera on, and you just, smile, take a picture of yourself. And so that was the word of the year 2 years ago. Last year, it was vape, which is basically an e-cigarette. And so these are kind of the words of the past 3 years. Kind of declined, kind of, we're not getting as creative with our made-up words. One of them was an abbreviation, so that's kind of weird. We're not getting that creative. So this year, I kind of had some hope in humanity, and maybe wrongly, but I had some hope that maybe this is the year that we can show that, our language has gotten maybe a little bit more sophisticated, or maybe this year, this will reflect the intelligence of all of humanity. We're a smart group. The world has gotten a lot of technological advances, and maybe we'll show our growth in literature and in words. So let's take a look at the 2015 Oxford Dictionary Word of the Year. That's it. This isn't a mistake. That's the word. 2015 Word of the Year is that. And this is what's called an emoji. For those of you who don't know what an emoji is, it's basically just a face. Text, if you send out a text message, it's kind of just a smiley face you can add to anything. And so this emoji has become the word of the year for 2015. It is officially called face with tears of joy, which seems strange to me because most people use this kind of to depict that they're laughing so hard that they're crying, even though a lot of people abuse it, and myself included, and I'll use it, but I'm not actually crying laughing. But I'll admit, I use this a lot, but I never dreamed that an emoji, a picture, would be the word of the year. Essentially, a smiley face would be the word of the year. And so according to their website, that Oxford kind of defends this, and they say that the reason that this word is the word of the year is that it best reflected the ethos, mood, and preoccupations of 2015. And so with social media being as big as it is and people communicating more and more with emojis, that almost makes sense. It's still not a word. So like for me, like my compartmentalized brain wants to go, that's not a word, stop it. But that's just how it is. So as humans, we're fascinated with words. We're fascinated with language. We think something means dumb brother, and we base our entire childhood theology on it. We see this and as the word of the year, and we go, what are they thinking? So we're fascinated by all of this stuff. Language is such an important part of our day-to-day life, and that's why, in part, I think. The Bible uses the term living word when describing Jesus in Isaiah 9, when describing all kinds of things. It uses the word. So go with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 5. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So, the very first thing, who or what is the Word? The very first thing is that the Word is God and was with God in the beginning. Secondly, the Word is powerful. If you remember back in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 3, it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." See, God only had to speak to create creation, to form creation. He created using his Word. God says something and it happens. We see this time and time again in Jesus' story, where Jesus encounters a Roman centurion. And this centurion says, "Well, I know that if you only say the word, my servant will be healed. You don't even have to go see him. If you just say that he's healed, he will be healed." And many times Jesus will tell somebody, "Your sins are forgiven. You'll be with me in paradise. You're healed. Get up and walk." And immediately this happens. And so this word of God is incredibly powerful. And finally, where we're going to kind of camp out tonight, the word of God is also described as a sword. And Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13, if you want to go ahead and get your Bible and turn to Hebrews 4. Verses 12 and 13 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." So this Bible is described as a weapon. It's described as a sword. In this context, the writer of Hebrews is kind of using this as a hunting metaphor. Now, Jay was laughing at me earlier today because we were talking about hunting and how, I can't stand the cold. So the idea of 4 hours 20 feet above the ground in the freezing cold just doesn't sound that great to me. That doesn't sound appealing. I told him I'd rather kind of be like the Native Americans and just chase down my food, and that would be fun. That doesn't work, obviously, because we have different methods. But, I'm not much of a hunter, but I understand some of this. based on the way he's talking. So he says that the word of God divides soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So when you catch a deer or a turkey or even a fish, you're gonna gut it, you're gonna take out the good parts, and you're gonna throw away the bad. So you're not gonna eat any of the bones, right? You don't eat the bones, right? Okay. So you're not going to eat any of the bones. You're not going to do anything like that. And so you're going to pick out what's going to be good and what's going to be bad. And that's what the Hebrew writer says that the word of God does to your heart. It pierces, dividing up what's good and is bad within you, and it exposes everything. And so nothing is hidden from his sight. Everything is uncovered and is laid bare before God. So reading scripture is kind of a scary thing. It feels like this verse should kind of have a little disclaimer before it, saying, warning, this is about to scare you about reading scripture. Because to me, the fact that when I read scripture, it opens me up and it divides what's good and bad and reveals to me what the things I need to fix and all the terrible, ugly, bad things about me, that's not exciting. That's not appealing. That doesn't sound like fun. And so it opens us up to being evaluated by the Word, evaluated by ourselves, and ultimately evaluated by God. And so through reading Scripture, God shows us these parts of ourselves that need improvement and strengthens the parts that are already good. So this week, I decided to do an experiment, and I told Brad about this earlier in the week. At the gym, I usually like to listen to some pump-up music, right? You like to listen to something that'll get you going. And at the gym this week, I decided to just listen to the audio version of my Bible, just on my phone. There's a little tab on my Bible app where you can listen to someone reading the Word. And usually it's somebody in a real nice, calming British accent, and you're just kind of sitting there, and you can kind of mellow out for a while. and it's a really good thing to do. At first, not so great for working out to, because, I'm trying to run, or I'm trying to, lift weights, and it's really hard to get pumped to, in the beginning, there was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's great words, but is it going to get me fired up to run 2 miles? No. That was kind of hard at first. But kind of as the night went on, I realized it wasn't having a negative effect on me. I mean, it wasn't changing the intensity of the workout. It wasn't doing anything bad for me as far as the workout went. And in fact, some of the time, when I would listen to something, and it was something that was like, oh, yeah, or like, oh, amen, anytime it was something like that, it almost pumped me up more, because it was like, okay, this is good stuff right here. And so at the same time that I was trying to strengthen my body, it was also strengthening my soul by inputting these good things, by inputting the Word of God. And as I was reading, or listening rather, to 1 Thessalonians, I just remember thinking just how seriously Paul and Barnabas and all these other apostles, how seriously they take sin, and how seriously they take the Word of God and kind of the decrees of God, and how they see sin as not something we struggle with, not something we deal with or try to get better at or anything like that. They see it as kind of voluntarily going against God, voluntarily, willingly separating yourself from God. And so it made me look kind of at sin differently than I ever have before, and I could probably have 4 sermons just from that first night of kind of listening to the Bible. Ended up getting through, I think, 11 books while listening, because that guy reads much faster than I do. It was a very good experience for me. It was a great, just spiritually uplifting time where I could work out for my body, but also for my soul, strengthen my soul. And so that's what the Word of God does. The Word of God opens you up. It convicts you of the things that you need to work on, and it strengthens the things that are good within you. And so that's what happens when you let it in and allow it to do its work. So my question tonight is, how does the Word of God change you? How does the Word of God change you? And this could be a different answer for everybody. This could be, you may not have an answer right now. And if you don't have an answer, my encouragement to you is to let it go in and change you. Open yourself up to be evaluated, to being uncovered by God. Do you read the Word of God that this is a with the impression that this is a living, breathing thing? Where it is? There it is. Turn it into Brad. I'm losing my stuff. Are you you know, looking at it under the impression that this is a living, breathing thing? Or do you just see it as a book that you sometimes bring to church and then the other 5 to 6 days of the week it just sits on the shelf collecting dust? I can assure you it's not just a book full of some old stories. This is a sword. This is powerful. This is where God Himself has spoken these words. And so if you want any part with Jesus in this life, and I'm assuming you do, then you need to be spending some time in His Word. And this book isn't necessarily finished. It's not finished. Revelation may be the final book, but it's not the end. You and I are currently living in the final pages of this story. It's this idea called the meta-narrative, where we're a part of the story that we are living, that we are reading on these pages. And so this isn't about some people who lived a long time ago. It's about the past and the present and the future of God's people. And it's a story about the redemption of God. It's a romantic, it's a love story of redemption given by God, of allowing us to be near Him. And it's alive, it breathes. It is God Himself. It was in the beginning. And so tonight, if you'd like to be a part of this story, we're here for you. If you need to be baptized, and you see this need, and you see that that this word maybe has cut you to the heart, maybe that this word has convicted you of sin and convicted you that you need to be baptized, we're here for you. We can help with that. We'll have to drive a little bit, but we can get there. If you just need prayer or encouragement or anything like that, we're here for you for that as well. But whatever it is, I encourage you, come on down to the front as we